If you want to, you can turn to the 18th chapter of John. We try to tell people that they need to read their Bible. We know we ourselves need to read our Bible. But the early church didn't have a Bible, per se, like we have it. And they had the Old Testament. And then as the disciples began to write the Scripture, I don't really know. I know Paul's epistles, that they were wrote to churches and then they were passed about. I don't know how that the four Gospels was distributed throughout the church. But we know that at some point within the history of the church that there was churches that did not have the New Testament. They had a book. And what's wonderful to know is that as we read of the Gospels, and I'm sure that maybe this is my own failing, I'm sure I could have searched that out to find out exactly. We know that Matthew was the last of the four Gospels that was written, but it would be interesting to know in the early church what exactly the Gospels did they have, because we can read in one book and we can find the plan of salvation, and that just like Jesus Christ did not come to do away with the Old Testament, we know the Old Testament is our schoolmaster. And that Jesus Christ came to fulfill it. We also know that that the books outside of the four Gospels did not come to do away with anything that Jesus Christ said, but they too was they was brought about to bring clarity to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But anyhow, we was reading in John, and we're going to be reading in John. If the Lord would lead, we might read some in the Old Testament, but it's amazing that we can have an understanding of wonderful truths that are found in God's Word in just one book, that we can that we are blessed to have the whole New Testament, but we could build our doctrines on the book of John. We could look and search through just simply the book of John, and it's amazing how much that we could find in there that is of the teachings of a church. And I'm thankful as Christians that we're not limited to the book of John or the book of Matthew or any other single book, but that we have them all. But with that being said, we know that we are to take the clear passages, and we are to interpret and understand the unclear passages with the clear, not vice versa. We wouldn't want to build a doctrine or theology about and build a religion around an unclear verse, but we would want to take the clear passages. You all know what I'm talking about, and that them unclear verses that they must coincide with the clear ones. And I'm thankful that that we as children of God are to be students of the truth. I think that it's been expressed by what some have said and what's been preached that that salvation is more than a destination. It's a journey. Jesus Christ, so many times when He healed someone or He touched someone, He told them to pick up their bed and follow Him, or He told His disciples to pick up their cross and follow Him. So it gives us a picture. He did not say, pick up your cross and sit down. He did not say, pick up your bed and go home. But what He said was, is to follow Me. And that's what each and every one of us needs to do. We was thinking about that back in, I think it's in 1 Kings in the 22nd chapter, about the prophet. Maybe we'll start there and he'll go forward. But anyhow, the prophet of the Lord, from what it sounds like, what Ahab said, that this prophet was sitting in prison somewhere. And they come together. They've been fighting the Syrians. It had been 3 years. And he'd come together with Jehoshaphat, which was the king of Judah. And Ahab was the king of Israel. And they come together and they were going to fight their common enemy, which was the Assyrians. And Jehoshaphat said, look, what's mine is yours. My horse is yours. Horses. My chariots are your chariots. My soldiers are your soldiers. And he didn't realize the danger that he was in. He didn't realize that he did not come together with even a leader of any substance. Because before the battle took place. The king of Israel said, I'm going to wear these plain clothes, and you wear your royal clothes. That sounds to me like old Jehoshaphat was he was awful dim-witted. And said, all right. But he said, you wear your kingly clothes, and I'm going to wear these plain clothes. Because we know that anybody out on the battlefield, if they're looking to be praised or rewarded by their commanders, in a culture where there were slaves, in a culture where there was no middle class, and how that you gained prominence was in your feats on the battlefield, that everybody would have been looking at him, Jehoshaphat, there, and would make the assumption that this was the king of Israel. But anyhow, so as they were gathered together, Jehoshaphat said, he said, before we go to battle, because Ahab, we already discussed in Sunday school, had a problem with greed. And he said that this Ramoth of Gilead was our city. But the Syrians, they ruled it. And he was more or less coming to Jehoshaphat and said, let's go get it, for it is mine. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let us go and look. Let us inquire of the prophets. So Ahab got his 400 prophets, and they all prophesied in like manner. There was a prophet, supposedly of God, named Zechariah, that built himself up, or made as it were, iron horns. And he went by and he stood before of the king of Israel and Judah, and said, with these horns, you're going to drive away Syria. I can see him there now. As it were, and he said, with these horns. And then Jehoshaphat looked around. Here was a man that was supposed to be, as it were, a high priest. Not a high priest, but a prophet rather. And he said, is there no other prophet of God? And Abraham said, well, there is one, but I hate him, for he always prophesies evil and not good. He said, well, let it not be you to be the judge of that. He said, but let's go get him. So then, he sends his servant off to get this. Micaiah, I believe is how you say his name. And he goes and he gets him. As he's going and getting him, all these prophets are agreeing one with the other that you go up, that God's going to get you out of this city. Stayed long enough to know that the voice was in unison. And they went and they got the prophet of the Lord. And I can see him now trying to be, as it were, a diplomat. And talking to the prophet of the Lord and say, hey, look, they've all prophesied of good to the king. You need to prophesy that too. And the prophet no doubt looked him in the eye and said, I'm going to prophesy whatever the Lord tells me. I can imagine being the servant of the king. I think, oh no, he ain't going to be happy about that. He's going to be pouting for days. He's going to be throwing stuff around. Why can't this God just agree with 400 prophets? So then, when he stood before the two kings there, that were representations of God's children, he asked, how shall it go with me? And he said, go. The Lord shall deliver you, this city to you. And Ahab knew. He knew better, did he not? He knew something wasn't right. That's just the way it is. You know, the world will believe what they want to believe, but they still want God's true people to declare the truth. I don't know why that is, but they like to hear it. But there is sin between them and God that they cannot cross over, as it were. And the king looked at him and said, wait a minute, you have always prophesied evil against me. And then it was as if God opened up to the removed the veil from heaven, and the prophet began to prophesy. And he said, I see the Lord God on high on his throne. And they climbed all here. And the Lord said, who will go?
and to see they had. And he said, and one said, I'll go, and another said, I'll go, and another said, I'll go. But then there came a spirit, and he said, I'll go. And the Bible says, you can read it for yourself. I would encourage every one of you to read the last chapter of 1 Kings. And there it goes to say, the Lord said, how will you deceive him? And he said, I will send a lying spirit amongst all the prophets of Israel. So then he begins to prophesy as the Lord said. And he told Ahab that he was going to perish. And what happened to him? Oh, Zechariah walked out, slapped him across the face, and said, which did the Spirit of God leave me to go to you? But we know that he was there. And the king said, take him back. That's how I kind of figured he was in prison. Don't tell you there at the beginning of the story. But he said, you take him back to so-and-so, the ruler of the city, and have him be thrown into prison. Feed him the bread of affliction until I come back. And the prophet looked Ahab in the eye and he said, if you come back, it was not God that spoke these words for me. A lying spirit. The Bible teaches me Solomon was a wise man. He said there was no new thing under the sun. Sometimes we're amazed when we hear someone, and not to be critical, but we hear that people grow at different paces throughout their life. We might hear a testimony. We might hear somebody talking at word that's been in a church all their life, and they'll begin to tell you some new thing that they heard. And sometimes it's simple things in our mind, and we're in amazement and wonder that they have just discovered this after being a Christian maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, or however long it might be. But sometimes we are. We're truly amazed. But we know that there is no new thing under the sun. We know that there are some people that are in the way that have learned things from God and for God. And they learn them anew. And they do not remember that this was something that was foremost in their mind. Do you really think that you could be in that place? Oh, no, Daryl, the Lord showed me something and I was to forget it. Oh, and he showed it to me again. I will remember. But you know, knowing ain't doing it, is it? We know that we can come to an understanding. I have sat up on my bed at night from a dream that was so vivid. I shook my head. And by in the morning, the details were not clear to me. Sometimes God speaks to us in the same way, and we better hold on to it. There is a lying spirit that goes to and fro in this world, not only in the day, as it were, of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, but this very day. Listen to me. We know, have you ever thought about when Jesus walked the earth? Seemed like there was an evil spirit, as it were, behind every tree. There was just people upon people that was possessed with evil spirits. And some of you have come to the conclusion, well, they must not really have an evil spirit. But what they had was schizophrenism. Well, what they had is multiple personalities. And they begin to list all these psychological disorders. Well, you know what? Somebody lays in a bed of sickness, And it is portrayed that way and spoke about in the Word of God that way. Well, then we could theorize on that. But if the Bible says they had an evil spirit, listen, it might have looked like schizophrenism or this or that, but the Bible says it's an evil spirit.
Right.
I'd be more apt to believe that schizophrenism was evil spirits as I would to believe that there were no such thing and it was just a psychological disorder. But listen, in the first coming of Christ, there was evil, as it were, that was gathering as a storm. No doubt the prophet and the woman there in the the temple. That had been promised that they would see the promise. No doubt they sensed it. Being close to God. And if we live in the last days today, don't you imagine it'll be just the same. The Bible tells me that there is no new thing under the sun. Yeah. The world says, show us a new thing. Show us something entertaining. Show us something that is so in depth that we can ooh and ah over it. That we can leave the congregation. That we can go home and meditate upon it. And yet we're the most eager culture. We're the most eager generation on the very simple things found in God's Word.
Right.
And we say we want to tread water. And we've got rocks for sandals. The Bible says, if you'd want to turn there, and St. John says in the 18th chapter and the 37th verse, I believe that the children of God are, as it were, children seeking truth. As we said, some people want to look back, but the Christian life is a journey. I am thankful that the Lord has demonstrated that and explained that to each and every one of us. He did not say, I am the city. He did not say that I am the hope. He did not say that I am the past. But He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the world and our culture say? There are many ways. Oh, there is even many truths, even though that's hard to say. And that one can live a double life or more. I make the joke with my wife sometimes when we go somewhere that I'm going to introduce her as my first wife. And we've got to keep my options open. And that's a funny joke. Nobody's laughing. I think it's funny. Because we live in a culture today. We live in a culture today that when you get married, that it's not for life. We live in a culture today that commitments doesn't matter. Our words don't matter. But it's always been so. Jesus Christ come, and when He talked to Thomas there, we can turn there if you want to. But here we find that Jesus Christ is speaking to Pilate. Pilate has his life in his hands, and the Bible says, And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? A question that I find to be very interesting, that a man in Pilate's situation, these questions are left up to philosophers, for Plato and such as those, to say, what is truth? Here we find a king, or a ruler as it were, over a rebellious people, and still yet he asks the same question, what is truth? Now the Bible says, as Jesus declared, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says elsewhere that I am the resurrection and the life. There is people, as we've already said, the world says, well, there's many ways. Now the world says there are many truths. Do you know that? That there are people so ignorant as to say that all the gods of the world are real or true. I had one man when I was trying to witness to him. He said, well, you know, I'd be careful what I said about them Muslims. After all, Korean might be true. I said, have you read it? He said, well, no. I haven't. I said, have you read the Bible? Well, no. I said, I would think that questions, decisions with eternal consequences, if you feel that way, that you owe it to yourself to read the Quran and the Bible. You know, we live in a culture today that if somebody, the Bible says, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we are persuading men. Now, there are false religions. We know that the Jehovah's Witness, they'll come and they'll try to witness to you, but if they're not going to persuade you, that the leaders of their church will tell you, don't you go back to that house. But God's children are lover of truth. We should be able to embrace the truth. There's no scripture in God's Word that ought to make me blush. There's no scripture in God's Word as I'm sharing Christ Jesus with the world that if they was to bring it up, that I would change the subject. Why? Because just as Pilate, we should be asking the question, what is truth? Each and every one of us, I was raised in a Christian home and I realized and I knew through demonstration in God's Word, it was not what my grandfather said as much as how he lived. We know that Jesus Christ said that to Thomas. We could turn there if you'd want to, and it's beautiful the passage of Scripture that was read or that was spoke about, and it says if you want to in the 14th chapter once again of John in the 5th verse it says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus Christ more or less said, and we could go ahead and jump down there if you want to. I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter. But what he said is he, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak of you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works sake. He didn't say, or take me at my word. We know that the Bible teaches us, speaking about a preacher and his qualifications, it doesn't say that he has to, it doesn't say he'll have a great following. It doesn't say that a preacher of the Lord will be eloquent in his speech. It doesn't say that he'll be likable. It doesn't say that he'll be this, or this. Speaking about his ability to communicate, but it begins to declare unto us that he will abstain from this sin and that sin and that sin. Jesus Christ has declared to us and to Philip and to Thomas when he said, if you'll not believe my words, at least believe my work. Thanks be to God that each and every one of us can put our feet in that way, glory to God. We can live alive. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was not promising us a life. He was promising us his life, glory to God. That I don't have to say and look up and hunger and say, I wish I had a better life. But he had come and he said, I'll give you my life. What's that mean, Darrell? What's that mean? What is the truth? We find in God's Word throughout the Gospels, he said, follow me. Follow me. I can remember as a little child trying to follow my father. I've heard that he's given this example many a time when he's preaching about his father. And his father was much larger, taller than he was. And just like he's taller and larger than me. And you can remember how it was to walk and to run when his father walked. That he had to. You ever been in that place where you get with an adult when he's a little child? They start walking, or maybe they're in a hurry, and they're walking and you're half running. And you just stop running long enough to start walking through, and you got to run again. Well, Jesus Christ sometimes takes bigger steps than me and you. I can tell you. I tell Riley, run! When I send him to get something, run, Riley. He comes a walking. I say, run. He's still walking. Run. He's jogging. I still didn't run. Listen, if we're following the Lord like that, we're going to be following him afar off, aren't we?
Right.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do people run from the truth? Well, I heard this example not put in this particular way, but it got me thinking. And I thought, that's what truth is. Truth is as a hot cup of tea.
Right.
Try to grab a hold of that. They've got a little handle on it, don't they? So you don't burn yourself. But the next time that you pour yourself hot tea or coffee, we had coffee out there, and it was in styrofoam cups, so we can't use that example, but in a coffee cup, Truth is like a hot cup of coffee. It will scorch you. You can't touch it. But yet you can drink it. It's good to taste. Us in our undone ways and in our sin, we look at the truth of God as that coffee cup. Now my daughter, my littlest one, nobody has ever had to explain to her that the stove is hot. You know why? Because she senses it. She gets close enough to it and she don't want no part of it. Not because she's been burnt before, but because it is uncomfortable to come to. Now just like that cup of coffee, listen to me. My wife, she'll wait till coffee gets lukewarm before she drinks it. But my wife has given me a cup of coffee or a cappuccino, whatever it'll be. And it'll be so hot I can't fit it on my leg with a thick pair of jeans on. But yet I'll drink it. That's how God's truth is. If you don't drink it, it'll scorch you. If you don't drink it, it'll bring all manners of uncomfort to you. But if you take it in, you'll find nourishment. I am the resurrection and the life. Ideals and thoughts matter. We already mentioned that there are some people. There was one man that said it. And I heard this line on the radio and I was just waiting to use it. He said, well, after all, they might all be true, talking about the religions of the world. And I said, no, now listen to what you just said. I said, they can all be false. I said, but they can't all be true.
Right?
Even if you take the polytheistic Indian from over there in India, they call it Hinduism. They love. We experienced that. We went over there, and I would have thought that, oh, here's this Hindu, and he's got all his idols, and I'm going to pray for him, and what's he going to think of that? They just ate it up. They wanted it. You know why? They knew that Christians had power, and they embraced, and they incorporated Christ Jesus into their way of thinking. And they thought it was wonderful that a Christian would pray for them, and that the God of the Christians is real. But yet the God of the Christians is exclusive. The God of the Christians says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they don't know Him, do they? Michelle was talking about a preacher on the radio, and she said, he was sitting at this table, and this woman that was a waitress, I guess she found out he was a preacher, and she had such hatred for God, and she said, and when he come back, when she come back, he says, why do you hate God so? And she began to say, I would hate a God that would judge anybody, do this and do that. And it was more or less presenting to him the same questions that all the world seems to have about how can a loving God send someone to hell and on and on. And he, and his response to it was, he says, you know what? I hate a God like that too. He said, but my God is a God of love. And my wife was offended at that. She said, can you believe that? She said, because more or less that he was both. And I said, well, people want to see him one-dimensionally. But salvation is a relationship. It is to know God. Not know Him in the sense that we've already mentioned about last Wednesday or Sunday before. Oh, that's my friend. That's my friend over there. Oh, that's my friend. What's her name? Susie? Susie got a last name? Susie. That's why she's in my math class. We count God the same way. Oh, that's God. He loves me. That's God. He cared for me. But salvation is a relationship. And Jesus Christ comes so that Daddy, as you mentioned, not that He might know us, but that we might know Him. And not be acquainted to Him, but to follow Him. And that He comes so that we might have life everlasting. And He come to shine the truth. Because there are lying spirits out there. You know, we mentioned it, and we're probably aware of this analogy out, but the Bible says that that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing come, as it were, to deceive God's children. And how do you know? I know what a wolf is. I know that you got a wolf, and sheep have white hair typically. They got wool, and sometimes there's some blackness. And how can you tell, especially on the Looney Tunes, when old Kai dressed up like a sheep? I mean, he really looked like one. And how can we figure it out? Well, I'll tell you a simple truth about coyotes. I've never been around wolves, but I've been around their cousins, and they stink. We all know what a wet dog smells like. I've got a dog there that I call her my dog. She's up there at my dad's more than anything. So we share this dog, and she loves going out and killing stuff. She kills muskrats in the pond, and then she goes and buries them. She's not just killing them to kill them, though. I think she does that with kittens, but she kills them to eat them. But here's the problem. When you're killing things and eating things, if you're not so successful at killing things on a regular basis, at some point, you're going to be eating something that me and you would have put in the refrigerator and already thrown out because it went bad in the refrigerator. Well, here it is laying on some hillside in 90-degree weather, and they're still eating on it, and they stink. She loves God. When I come home, I open the door, and she wants to jump up in my lap and lick my chin. She's somewhat confused now since I got this. But anyhow, what I've discovered is that it hangs around a lot longer if she is so bold to lick. But you know what? Throw water on that old stinking dog, and it gets even worse. I can remember when I used to be a trapper, before I got married, I would go out early in the morning, and I'd check my trash, and it never failed. I could go a whole week and catch nothing, but come Sunday morning, I was going to catch a coyote. I don't know why that was. I told a guy at work, that coyotes must be of the devil, because it seemed like if I was going to catch one, it was always on Sunday morning, and it made me late for church. So anyway, I went one day, and I'll let you been over there to the Copperhead campground. I was walking down that road coming there, and I had it over there in the swag across Cobb Creek, where the water sometimes raises up, and I had me a coyote there. And it was early in the morning, and it had come a light shower that night before, and I was coming out of the woods, still on this, as it were, this side of Cobb Creek, and I knew I'd caught me a coyote. Because the wind was blowing that way. And I smelled it. Because it was wet. Coyote stinks terrible. When it's dry and you get it wet, stinks to me even worse. That's how you tell a wolf. Sheep's clothing. You throw the water of the Word of God Almighty on him. And he'll start stinking. All right. And he'll embrace it. Warning. No. There are some that do not love the truth. Now, I would think that everybody would want to be right. I would think that everybody would want to embrace the truth, wouldn't they? But it's just not. It's not human nature. I thought when I didn't live in this state, that it's a show-me state, I thought that'd be the neatest place to live. I thought, wow. Can you imagine going and moving to a land where nobody took you at your word, they wanted you to prove it? Oh, that'd be wonderful. You tell them something, they say, I don't believe it. Show me. Well, now, you're going to have to do a lot of work, ain't you? But when you flip that around, I thought, well, that'd just be real neat. Because I could move to this state, and they could tell me something, I say, I don't believe it. Show me. Because this is a show me state. And they'd say, all right. I ain't going to tell you, I'm going to show you. Guess what? I was disappointed when I moved here. Because they're like everybody else. Well, you just take my word for it. Yeah, but show me. This is a show me state. Yeah, it is. And I want to show you that you need to take my word.
The Bible says that the truth shall set you free. Ideals have consequences. As we already mentioned about many gods that told us, oh, every one of them's real. Well, they can't be. If one of those gods said, I am the only God, well, then we have conflict there. We either got a God that isn't a God, we either got a God that's a liar. But if he's real, should we not take him at his word?
Right.
What would be the purpose? And God the Creator, to give us a book full of lies. He didn't just have to leave us to our own devices and we went to hell. He didn't have to come to deceive us so that we might lose our way. We were lost. I am the resurrection and the life. There was two religious movements. And in Jesus' time, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one of them believed in the resurrection and one of them didn't. You know which one didn't? This is how I remember. The Sadducees didn't. That's why they were sad, you see. And Jesus Christ declared, I'm the resurrection and the life. They had a problem with that, didn't they? The Pharisees, on the other hand, they believed in the resurrection. Was he this resurrection? But the Sadducees said, well, he's obviously meaning something else because there isn't one. I don't know where the Sadducees got their theories or their doctrine, but I'm sure it was based on some scripture in the Old Testament, and they could have simply walked you through it to say, well, there is no resurrection. They even come to the Lord and in jest or in making fun about the woman that was married by all the brothers and never left an heir, and whose wife will she be in heaven? That was all saying that there was no heaven. And God said, you err, not knowing the Scripture.
Right.
There will be no marrying or giving in marriage. And they walked away saying, there's no resurrection. They did not embrace the truth, did they? The Pharisees, we'll give two more examples and then we'll close. Now, the Pharisees were the same way, were they not? When they asked Jesus Christ a hard question, he says, I'll answer that if you answer this. Was the baptism of John, was it of God or of men? And this shines a light into the heart of the Pharisees. They did not contemplate, shall we tell the truth or shall we lie? But they weighed the rods. And they said, if we say of God, he'll say, why did you not believe? But then if we say of men, we fear the people. They recognized him as a prophet of the Lord. They'll stone us. We will answer that we know not. They did not even consider the truth. Should I tell the truth or not? We know that Nicodemus came to the Lord and he said, we know that you are a teacher of God. That a man cannot do these miracles except he be sent of God. But they did not embrace the truth. Then we're going to read one more passage. It's very sobering, or at least it was for me. You want to turn into the 11th chapter of John. It's again staying in John. This is after the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus Christ declared that he was the resurrection of life. And some Missourian was there and said, don't tell me, show me. And he showed him by raising Lazarus from the grave. And the Pharisees had a problem with it. I guess the Sadducees, they just like took out of there. But there was those that said there was many that believed, many of the Jews, but there was some that went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus had done. And the 47th verse it says, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place a nation. Once again, they were not concerned of the truth and its consequences, were they? But what will happen and become of us? And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. A high priest, one of the sects of the Pharisees, is prophesying truth. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. You would have thought, if they wanted to embrace truth, that at the speech of the high priest, Caiaphas, they would have fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Of a truth, you are the resurrection. Of a truth, you are that way, the only way, and the life." But instead of stepping back and seeing Jesus Christ as the truth, they put their hands and their minds to bring this about, his destruction. What is truth? Pilate spoke. I wonder if he'd ever said that before in his life. It's amazing, is it not? Jesus Christ did not declare to Pilate, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yet he was. But the response that Jesus Christ came to him, I find it interesting that Pilate said, "What is truth?" And it said at that moment he walked away. I think this is something that Pilate contemplated many times in his life. And God placed it right before him. For whatever reason. We could say it's the mercy. We could say it's the love of God. Or if we would want to believe in a watchmaker God, say that it was just by chance. But he walked away. I'm thankful that the Lord, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that salvation is a journey. And that when I come to the Lord at the age of 12, I did not begin to comprehend who God was and how big He is. We've heard testimonies of that. And the goodness of God. And all of the... See, because what we're speaking about is getting to know the Lord. But when I come to Him at the young age of 12, I was overwhelmed by His love. I was overwhelmed that He had died for me. But when I raised up from there, if you'd have asked me of some deep theological question, how that is brought forth in Romans or in some other book of the Bible, I couldn't have begun to give an answer. But I want to tell you that our salvation experience, it's a journey. And the Lord brings these moments as He did with these here. A high priest, one that the world looked upon as a man of the Israel God. And God prophesied through His own lips that our Jesus Christ came. And He said, "Let us kill Him so we won't lose our place, that the Romans won't overthrow our nation. For it has been prophesied through His own lips that one man shall come to save all. And He is this man. Let's kill Him. Still, let's believe on Him." Let's get some song to sing. There is a lying spirit in this land, and it goes to and fro. We can see it. How you can, like we said, how you can shed light on it. How you single out the wolves in sheep's clothing. And here's the wonderful thing about it. You throw water on a wolf, and it's going to smell. And you're going to know it's a wolf. You throw water on a wolf that's dressed in a fleece, and he's going to be weighted down.
Now that's your time to get out your pistol, put him down. Had one jump out of a trap once, and I thought he was getting across the field in high gear, so I started throwing bullets at him. I thought he was in overdrive. They've got a gear above overdrive. But people say, what do they say? I don't want to hear the truth. Hey, don't you go over there. You'll hear the truth. They don't say that, do they? They say, well, don't you go back there. That's not the Bible. But listen, each and every one of us, knowing the terror of the Lord, we are to persuade men. That's God's Word. The terror of the Lord. Well, as Charles Stanley said, that He's love. Charles Stanley said that. But I wouldn't want to serve a God like that. I want to serve the God Almighty that sent His Son to die for me. And I want to know who He is.
Right.
And if He's an evil God, so be it. But I want to tell you something. I've searched the Scripture, and He is a good God.
Right.
He is a loving God. And He has made a way for each and every one of us that we can be in the way, that we can know the truth, and we can embrace His life. There is no other way. Have you ever looked at truth like that hot cup of coffee? Like that cup of tea? You know, this is how silly I am. I don't really like iced tea, but I drink tea at work all the time, and it's hot. But to pick up that glass is so uncomfortable. But it's good. All you got to do is take it in. Just drink it. And you'll find that the truth is the same way. You know, I have a friend at work, and we talk about the Bible a little bit. He goes to a Free Will Baptist church, and we had a discussion, and he said that angels weren't eternal, and then he gave me this verse. And he read this verse, and you know how it works when you're not supposed to be talking, you're supposed to be working, so you can't really think a lot of times. He comes over, and he gives me this verse, and I said, well, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think that's talking about the creation. He said, well, no, you don't, to fully understand it, you've got to read the whole chapter. I said, all right, I'll read the whole chapter. Well, I read the whole chapter, and guess what? It was talking about that Jesus Christ was elevated, that He was higher than the angels. Then it went on to say that He was not only higher than the angels, but that He was God creator, that He created the world. And then it goes on to say, and all this is going to pass away. Well, He took by all of that, meaning the angels and, you know, everything, including the angels. Well, that particular passage where it says, and the sun will pass away, and all that, it's almost an identical quote, I think, from the 102nd Psalm. So I just looked that up. It was on a Wednesday night, and we had to go to church, and I didn't really have a lot of time. I just looked that up to show to him that in Psalms it's talking about in the earth, you know, and the moon will pass away. And I come the next day, and it's also in Isaiah, almost word for word. And I just handed him those two scriptures, you know, wrote down. I said, just read those two. He kind of put his head down. And it really bothered him, and I don't know why. He said, I put my foot in my mouth. And then and John, I think it is, speaks about that when we go to heaven, we'll be like the angels. We'll live for everlasting. He said, I guess I should look things better before I come to conclusion. And you know, they acted like that were really bothering. But if we are children of God, we should embrace the truth, right?
Right.
I say, well, hey, I was wrong. You know, I was somewhat embarrassed when he handed me that, because that didn't wasn't the first verse to come to my mind. Because I was just thinking on one line. You know how all your life you read a scripture and you just think one way? And I thought, well, no, that's not talking about the angels. What that's talking about is the earth. So I'm looking at, you know, scripture to back up that that's the earth is talking about. Never even thinking or coming to the conclusion that what I need to do is show him that the angels live forever. And that verse didn't pop in my mind. But why are we like that? Obviously, because we want to be right. And we want to lead others, right? Well, this is how we do it. And sometimes we get off a course, don't we? Sometimes, just like that man,
He read something, didn't really think about it, and it really had no, in his mind, didn't have no monumental consequences as far as how he lived his life. And so he was reading that and thinking, huh, I thought the angels lived forever. Apparently they're going to pass away. And he went on. But if we are students of the truth, then we'll embrace the truth when we find it in God's Word. Even if it turns our world upside down, like the Sadducees. What did they think when they said, there is no resurrection? Then here come this man performing all kinds of miracles, raising people from the dead, and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He turned their life upside down, didn't he? They had to step back and reassess their whole form of worship. It's not every man that can do that. It's not every woman that can do it. But as we find what Jesus told Pilate, he said that us Christians will know the truth. It says elsewhere, the truth will set you free. And always watch the man that said, that's the truth.